use it, right? So let's pray together, and then I want to read a portion of Scripture. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this divine word and for the way it tells us of our Savior, who knew no sin, yet became sin for us. We can't ever thank him enough. Every time we worship is inadequate to show the love of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, dear Lord, again today as we speak of thee. It is a privilege not often found to talk about you alone. Therefore, I ask the Holy Spirit to come tonight and stand with us in the words of the Scriptures and the few thoughts that I might have. Lord, we are so grateful for you. We ask in your name. Amen. I want to read three portions of Scripture. The first one is in John 14, very familiar. You know it right well. John 14, Jesus spoke these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Now look at Acts chapter 4. I'll give you a second, or maybe 3 seconds, to find it, if you care to back me up. Peter and another were being examined for the faith that they showed in the Lord Jesus when they healed a man. And Peter says, be it known unto you all, that's verse 10, I guess I should have said that. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And then verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the main text of my message is going to come from Colossians. And I'm not going to read the whole book, although I'm tempted. I'll start at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Ever since I've been a Christian, and even centuries before, I've noticed that there have been these simple summaries of what Christians believe. They are called creeds, and they started with the Apostles' Creed about 100 years after the resurrection of our Lord. Then came other creeds, like the Creed of Caesarea, the Creed of Chalcedon, the Creed of Gregory of Nestoria, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed, and they kept coming. I've had a book of all of these. Don't have it anymore because my library was parceled out. Anyway, so we, not to be outdone, we do the same things. We make up statements which function just like creeds, even in our days. For example, in the early 60s, some denominations declared that they believed in the fourfold gospel, which said was Christ our Savior, our healer, our sanctifier, and our coming King. Early on, hundreds of years before this, Luther and others banded together and agreed to five affirmations of genuine belief to be held among all people. These beliefs would be the biblical foundation that sparked the Protestant Reformation. And that Reformation caught fire and spread across all Europe, making it the most significant event in 1,200 years. What was it that they taught to the worshipers at that time? It was these affirmations, these beliefs. And these affirmations were not just to be creeds. They were to be inclusive of, they weren't to be inclusive of all theological issues. They just focused on one issue. And that issue is the primary issue. And what was it that they taught to the worshipers of that time? It was these affirmations. And these affirmations were not to be inclusive of all theology. They just focused on one issue. It is the primary issue, which was meant to pinpoint what is necessary for a soul to be at rest, knowing for sure that soul has salvation. No extras, no add-ons, no other books or beads or artifacts, nothing. Except just what it takes to be saved for certain. The five affirmations were these. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Solus Christus, Sola Fide, and Soli Del Gloria. These are translated the Bible alone, grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, and the glory of God alone. We've had some pretty good preaching on those things already. I'm going to try my best to at least come in there along it. We believe in the fivefold affirmations. We believe in salvation, a knowable salvation. And we believe, therefore, in Christ alone as our personal Savior. Therefore, in Christ alone provides our salvation. But when we say Christ alone, what do we mean by this? There's a whole denomination called the Four Square Gospel Association. That means something that we don't mean by our statement, that is, Christ alone is the Savior. They mean that Christ is God by himself alone. He is the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's a whole ball of wax. That's what they believe. So what do we believe when we say Christ alone? Don't we believe in the Trinity? Amen. Yes, we do. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, yet one. The triune God. We believe that the scriptures alone make this statement. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the only one who can be our Savior. He alone can save any person in the whole world. And we glory in the cross of Christ. Look at the words we use to define the impact of the cross theologically, such as substitution, sacrifice, satisfaction, atonement, expiation, propitiation, purchase, redemption, ransom, mediation, reconciliation, adoption, and many more. There's so much to this subject, there's so much more than we can cover. And so many mistakes have been made along the way. For example, here are some mistakes. Along came Docetism. This particular group believed that Christ's human body was what they called a phantasm, and that his death on the cross was just the appearance of death, that he did not really die. Another group came along called the Gnostics. They believed that there was only one God who was utterly unknown, who created emanations, worlds, angels, archangels, virtues, powers, and the world and all things therein was made by seven angels. Jesus, according to them, was a man. And Christ was an idea that Jesus possessed. It was the true idea that saved, but Jesus himself did not. Some of these dogmatic ideas and even others were going around when the Apostle Paul was going about turning the world upside down for the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Paul wrote about the one and only true Lord and Savior. The book of Colossians is the book which he wrote to refute all of these false ideas. Here throughout Colossians, the apostle is attacking all the heresies that were bandied about in that day. The passage we read just a little bit ago begins one of the greatest detailed defenses of salvation by grace alone through Christ alone. In these passages, we will consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sole object of our worship, who is the only creator and the believer's example. However, because the subject is so vast, we can get lost and meander about. That's why I write things down. I want to say what I mean to say. So, the subject, however, is so vast, we can get lost and meander about, hitting everything, covering nothing. At the same time, we can head in one direction only to realize we have gone off center and then go in another direction with the same results. It is easy to get off center. So when we talk about the five affirmations, we are not just flapping our gums. We really are talking about that which the Bible teaches us, and about only that which can save us. That is what everybody needs to know. And when you add anything extra to what it takes to be saved, then you have done the devil's work. If anyone believes anything that is needed to add the work of salvation of Christ on the cross, they will not have salvation at all. They will have been disqualified. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So remember, Jesus only is our end focus. Not every wind of doctrine or every kind of experience. Salvation by Christ alone is the focus. So I have 4 points. They are, number one, Christ alone is qualified to save, Colossians 1:14-22. Number two, legalism can't save us. Number three, asceticism can't save us. Number four, nothing else is of value in saving us. So now I'm jumping right in to point one. Christ alone is qualified to save us. Paul wrote this to the people in Colossae. He was telling them about true salvation as it relates to the Lord Jesus. So follow down through chapter 1. Paul makes sure that the Colossians know these things about Jesus alone. Only Jesus' blood could redeem us. That is in verse 14. I read it again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So ask the question, could any other person's blood possibly save anyone? No one else has ever shed his blood to redeem anyone. And even if they had, we have to ask, could their blood do the trick? To answer this, notice, number one, this saving blood had to be innocent blood from one who had never sinned, one that God would accept as a redemption payment. Does anybody fit that bill besides Jesus? Not even. So let's go on and see the forgiveness of sins. Note that only his sacrifice could forgive us. The Lord laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins. That's what it says in Hebrews 9:26. We read this like this. You don't have to turn. I put it into my copy so I could read it and not miss. For Christ hath not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I think that's case closed.
Amen.
Only his work as God could do this. I know that this truth is amazing, and it's more amazing every day to me. Here is a statement that applies directly to most of the cults. Here Jesus is, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Simply put, Paul says in Colossians, number one, Jesus is the image of the God the Father. And that is Colossians 1:15, also 2:9. And in Colossians 2:9, he adds also, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in the Bible, we hear the apostles say in different places, and there are more than these two, that the God who created everything was the God-man who shed his innocent blood to redeem us. With that very blood, only one person could have done these things, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He created everything on earth. And as we go through the passages, we are looking at the rankings that exist from God's perspective. In the rankings of heaven, there are heavens, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. That's about it. And Paul ranks the Savior from the perspective of heaven. And according to heaven, only God the Son, the Lord Jesus, could save us. He is before everything else. In him all things are existing and sustained. Chapter 1, verse 3, he upholding all the things by the word of his power. Number 2, he came back from the dead. Try that, Mohammed. Or Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, or Joseph Smith, or Buddha, any Buddha. Christ came back from the dead alone, from being certifiably dead. I mean, what kind of executionist soldiers would it take to pull off the thing called phantasm? Or he didn't really die. No chance. Only his satisfaction could please God the Father. Only his sacrifice could reconcile us to God and our alienation and station as enemies of God. Only he could present us blameless before God the Father. Point number 2. We're moving along. Legalism can't save us. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And that's because we are already more than legalism could make us. And precisely that's the problem of legalism. Legalism tries to persuade those who embrace it that the only way for salvation is to keep the rules or the formulas. It is what I call do religion, where at some point you have to do something yourself to make your salvation complete. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That settles it. Look at the answers to legalism in this passage. We are complete in Christ. That means nothing needs to be added. We are circumcised in him, verse 11 of chapter 2. That means we qualify as adopted sons into the family of God. Hopefully, although this is not always true, and it should be, we've been baptized in water to illustrate our position of baptism in him by the Holy Spirit. Number 4, we're already alive and forgiven in him. All charges have been wiped out and nailed to his cross in him. Christ has declared that no man can judge us. Truthfully, all has been done by the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone solved legalistic problems put forward by those who want everyone to do some work for part of their salvation. So now we come to the next problem. This one carries a big word. That is asceticism. To fully understand this word, asceticism describes people who take much pride in humbling themselves. They think that in some way this will save them. But point 3, asceticism can't save us. Asceticism is simply really a false humility. And listen to what Paul has to say about that. He said, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility. And worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The Bible says that false humility is of no value before God. So how does somebody exhibit false humility? False humility is like that which worships saints or angels. Some people think that one gains favor with God by praying to the saints or the angels. They show their humility, for example, in these ways. They wear uncomfortable clothes. They meditate and try to know the future or tell people's fortunes. They are like those who now renounce electricity or shoes or marriage and sex. What they do not know is that when they practice their asceticism, they are not holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. They are not part of the body of Christ, from whom all by body is nourished and knit together. None that practices these practices can make the ones who practice them know for sure that they are saved. In fact, these kind of people never, ever know if they are saved. The reason for that is they are not saved. They cannot obtain assurance of salvation because they aren't saved at all. So asceticism loves human rules which cannot save anyone. For example, being a vegan. Asceticism loves don't religion. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Don't taste this. Don't handle that. Don't eat these things. By the way, I think I probably ought to tell you that I have 20 copies of this sermon out in the foyer, and Jack put them up. So whoever wants them can get them. If you don't get one and you wanted it, just email me. Last point. Nothing else is of value in saving people. Everything else contains the things of this world, that is, rules, prohibitions, everything imaginable that only have value in this world. The problem with that is that Christians are those who have died with Christ to the basic principles of the world. And those principles of the world cannot save or add to salvation. Everything else is self-imposed religion. These kinds of things seem to be wise. The Bible says they are of no value. Salvation comes through faith alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. So I'm done, except for my conclusion. This is where I get down to the nitty-gritty. If you know for sure that you're saved, one of God's children, having been enlightened, born again, and are alive in Christ, then this is a reason to rejoice, I think. There's nothing nowhere that can or must be added to your salvation. On the other hand, salvation is available. The Lord offers it to anyone. If you do not know for sure that you have received Christ, you can become saved. You can receive him. God's word says so. Simply act in faith. Call upon his name. Turning from your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The large theological name for what we preach here is Solus Christus. Christ alone can save people who have sinned before God. He can save them from their sins. There is no other who could save you today. So if you are not truly saved, do you not know the indwelling Holy Spirit? Can you understand the scriptures? And if you really know in your heart that these truths are totally right, why not stop resisting the truth? Just bow your head now while the church is praying and seek the Lord Jesus in repentance. If you would like help to get the assurance of your salvation, come from your place, come forward during the final song. Someone will be there at the front to take their Bible and show you what we have covered. There are many reasons why people might come to the front. Perhaps baptism is a need. Maybe church membership you've been avoiding, or something else. You should come and get everything settled. The Savior deserves that from you. Now, I'm not going to come down there necessarily, but Pastor will be there. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And the song is Trust and Obey. And that's the way a person comes to know the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know where the angels are. They're praying with us because they rejoice every time a person turns to you in true salvation. So we pray, Lord, that if there's conviction in the heart, people might respond and trust thee. We don't want folks to grieve the heart of the Savior by holding back when they should really come to him. Give us the grace to know that this is important, and give folks the strength to step out and come if they need to be saved, or if they need to join the church, or if they need to be baptized. Whatever the need is, let it be known, Lord Jesus, while we sing this final song.